Marion asked if I had a title to what I was going to share. And what I sensed the Lord saying was, understand the signs of the times that we are living in. And in our Christian mind, times and seasons are like summer, fall, winter, and spring. But Jesus preached to the Jewish people, the people of his day, and they were of a Jewish mindset. The times and the seasons in the Jewish mind are the seven biblical feasts of the Lord. And that's how they gauge everything, according to those feasts which he has set down. They are his appointed times. In the Hebrew, Moedim is the word for feasts, and it also means appointed times. God himself carefully set these feasts apart. He set them in a specific order, and he taught through them exactly what his people were to do and how they were to do it. And he is very precise in what he teaches. In the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, we see all of the feast days laid out. And they start with an instruction about Shabbat. We have just ended the Shabbat for this week. As the sun went down tonight, as those rainbows came in the sky, we ended this particular Shabbat. And Shabbat to me is a special, special time. And I woke up yesterday morning before dawn, and the Lord began to speak to me, rearranging many of the things I was going to say. And he was kind of messing with my mind, because he wanted to bring, I think, a personal touch to what I'm saying here tonight. Collectively, these feasts tell a story. And so what I heard God saying yesterday morning was, I want you to go there tomorrow night and tell a story. It's not so much a teaching as the story that God himself has laid down with these feast days. This is his story. All history is his story. But in particular, these feast days are very special to him. They're holy convocations, solemn times. He said in the scripture, 7 days you would work, 6 days you will work. But on the seventh day, that is my day, my Shabbat, and it's holy to me. And I want you to treat it as holy. And so we see two cycles at work in God's telling of his story. And those cycles are his first coming and his second coming. And we need to understand that in his first coming, he fulfilled all of those spring feasts. His people are an agricultural people. And these feasts are set up according to the agricultural timing of their harvest seasons, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And so we have to begin to try to get into the mindset of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation to understand what they understood. But in telling a story tonight, I'm getting just a little ahead of myself. I want to open to the first book of what man, in his writing of this book, called the New Testament. God's word is not testament. God's word is covenant. And he sets covenants with his people. And he has been doing that from the beginning. And so Genesis opens up with these words, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'd just like to hang there for a minute. The heavens is where the seat of God's throne is now, and it was then. And what's going on in the heavens? There are angelic beings there, we know as angels, and they are worshiping day and night. We can read about that in the last book of the Bible, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are worshiping day and night around his throne. And as they worship, they were led by a leader of worship there in the heavenly places. And he was the most beautiful of the angelic beings. He was crowned with jewels, and he had a talent for the worship of the Lord that far surpassed any of the other angels. And in that talent and in that beauty, he kind of got full of himself, and pride entered in. And our God is a jealous God. He will not have us have any strange gods before us. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he wants us to worship him and him alone. And because his worship leader, Lucifer, got full of pride, God cast him out of his heavenly kingdom. And then there was the creation of the earth. And God said in his word, the earth was unformed and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the water. So in darkness he created the earth. And he chose to lift dirt from the earth and breathe on it, and create humankind, the man that we know as Adam. His first covenant was with that man, and the one that he said it was not right for man to be alone. And so he took a bone from Adam's side and created womankind. And in that came the first covenant of marriage. Well, you see, when God cast Lucifer out of the heavenly realm, he cast him to the earthly realm. And now he was in the garden we know as Eden. And it's bigger than we imagine. Sometimes I think we think of it as, well, maybe the size of Jerusalem, or maybe the size of Israel. But I believe, and others' commentaries will say, it was as broad as from the border of Syria all the way down the Sinai and the Negev, all the way to the border of Egypt. That's a big, big area. And so in that garden, God gave dominion to his creatures, Adam and Eve. But the serpent, who was known as Lucifer in the heavenly realm and now has come to earth, now becomes a snake in that garden. And he is known now as Satan. And he tempts Adam and Eve. And he spoke into the woman's ear. They were told they could eat of any fruit of any tree in the garden with the exception of one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan tempted Eve. He said, that's not the way it's going to be. You most certainly can eat of it, because when you do, you'll know as much as God. And so once again, pride came on the scene. And through that temptation, God had to then put Adam and Eve out of that garden. Well, when he did, they lived outside the garden, and they began to appropriate life, life in the womb, unformed, void, darkness. In the darkness of the womb, Adam and Eve created their first child. I want to read to you a story about the seven feasts of the Lord and the gestation of life in the womb. And in particular, in this case, we're talking about the womb of Eve. It is in correlation with the seven feasts of the Lord. And the menorah is a light of each of those feasts of the Lord. Passover begins on the 15th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan, the first month of the Hebrew calendar. This day corresponds in the month of March or April, as per the Georgian calendar. Hence, Passover is also considered as a spring festival, which begins on the night of the full moon after the vernal equinox, falling on the 14th day of Nisan. Passover this year, 2012, will be the 6th of April. Passover, like the other feasts of the Lord, was ordained by God as an appointed time when he would come and tabernacle with the sons of men. The seven feasts of the Lord have an amazing relationship to the gestation of a human baby, from gestation to birth. This was an article that was found concerning the gestation and birth of babies. There was a correlation between the seven feasts of the Lord and the gestation of a human baby, from conception to birth. While preparing for writing a book, this man contacted a gynecologist for some help in understanding gestation. During the session, the gynecologist showed him a series of pictures, pointed to the first one, an egg and a sperm, and said, on the 14th day of the first month, the egg appears. The statement struck a chord with his Jewish mind because that was the date of Passover. He remembered the roasted egg on the family table every Passover meal. But now, for the first time, he began to understand what it meant. The gynecologist continued, "The egg must be fertilized within 24 hours or it will pass on." He remembered the feast of unleavened bread and the seed or grain that fell into the ground and died in order to produce a harvest, the first fruits of which was presented to God. Next, the gynecologist said, within 2 to 6 days, the fertilized egg attaches itself to the wall of the womb and begins to grow. And sure enough, the Jewish evangelist thought, the Feast of First Fruits is observed anywhere from 2 to 6 days after Passover. Next, he has shown him a photo of an embryo showing arms, hands, fingers, legs, feet, toes, a head, eyes, etc. And the caption said, 50 days. The gynecologist continued, around the 50th day, the embryo takes on the form of a human being. Until then, we don't know if we have a duck or a tadpole. And then he thought, that's Pentecost. The next picture showed the embryo at 7 months. The gynecologist said, on the first day of the 7th month, the baby's hearing is developed. For the first time, it can hear and distinguish sound outside the womb. And the evangelist thought and said, he knew that date. It was the Jewish Feast of Trumpets. The gynecologist continued, on the 10th day of the 7th month, the hemoglobin of the blood changes from that of the mother to a self-sustained baby. And then he thought, that's the Day of Atonement, when the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies. Next, the gynecologist said, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the lungs become fully developed. If born before then, the baby would have had very difficult time breathing. That's the feast or festival of tabernacles, a time of celebrating the temple, home of the Shekinah glory of the Spirit of God. In the New Covenant, the Greek term pneuma, normally translated breath, is applied to the Holy Spirit. Birth takes place on the 10th day of the 9th month. 8 days after birth, in Jewish families, a son is circumcised. The evangelist noted that the 8 days of Hanukkah are celebrated right on schedule, 9 months and 10 days after Passover. No human being could have understood the gestation period 3,500 years ago, the establishment of the seven feasts of the Lord was given to Moses by the Lord himself. Its correlation with the human gestation period is not only remarkable, it proves intelligent design. It proves that there is a creator God that guides the affairs of men. I thought it worthwhile reading that because it struck me as profound that we were created in such a way, even as the Lord set up the seven feast days and began to teach his people through the feast days. I want us to turn to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. God said to Moses, in my translation, the Complete Jewish Bible, his name is Adonai. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel the designated times of Adonai, which you are to proclaim as holy convocations, are designated times. Work is to be done on 6 days, but the 7th day is a Shabbat, a complete rest, a holy convocation. You are not to do any kind of work. It is a Shabbat for Adonai, even in your homes. When we first moved to North Carolina, we became involved with a ministry, Christian Believers United, and they had celebrations each year, and two of the celebrations they had were on the feasts of the Lord, Shavuot, which was the feast of Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. The first one has already been fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came upon those gathered in Jerusalem and waited for the Lord there in that place, in the upper room. And as we can read in Scripture, the dove came down and settled on Jesus. And there was a celebration the Feast of Tabernacles has not yet been fulfilled. It is the last of the seven feasts of the Lord. These are the designated times that God has been speaking to his people about. Seven feast days, four in the time of the spring harvest, and three, they were fulfilled already, and three in the days to come in the fall. They have not been yet fulfilled, but our understanding from Scripture is that when they come, Jesus will return. When they are fulfilled, when the Feast of Tabernacles is finally fulfilled, Jesus will return to begin his millennial reign here on the earth for 1,000 years. The Lord really touched me in a profound way when we first moved to North Carolina through the celebration of these feasts of the Lord. We used to go to Christian Believers United and celebrate with them on Pentecost and on Tabernacles. The first of those seven feasts is the feast that we are about to come into now, the Feast of Passover, Pesach. Within the framework of Judaism, this is the most important festival of the entire Jewish calendar. The Hebrew name for Passover, as I said, is Pesach, and originates from the angel of death motif. When the angel of death came over to find out where the Jewish, the Egyptian children were. In the account found in Exodus 12, the Jews were commanded to take a lamb, slay it, then take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it upon the lintels and doorposts of each home. That night, as the angel of death passed through the lane of Egypt, when he came to a Jewish home, he saw the blood on the lintels and doorposts, and he would pass over that Jewish home. But when he came to the Egyptian home, he did not see the blood upon the lintels and doorposts, and he would pass through that home, slay the firstborn son of every Egyptian family. The passing over of the Jewish home by the angel of death is where the name for this feast originates. In the biblical practice of Passover, there were two key elements. The first was the killing of the lamb. The lamb was to be set aside on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. From the 10th to the 14th day, it was to be tested to make sure it was without spot or blemish. If it proved to be perfect, it would be killed on the evening of the 14th for the Paschal meal for the family. The next morning, they were to kill the Passover lamb for sacrifice by the priesthood on the altar. The Paschal meal was eaten by the family on the first night, and the Passover sacrifice would be offered on the first day. The second key element of the Passover meal were three: unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and wine. The unleavened bread was to be striped and pierced. Three pieces were to be placed in a square bag, each in three separate compartments. In the ceremony, the middle one is taken out and broken in two. Half of it was wrapped in linen cloth and hidden away. And after a time, it is removed from its hiding place, unwrapped, and broken into smaller pieces, so that each person had his own piece, which is then eaten. This is a picture of Christ and his coming and of his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. And also in that ceremony, each person will drink 4 cups of wine in the course of the meal, and each cup has its own name. The first cup is called the cup of blessing or thanksgiving. The second is called the cup of plagues, symbolizing the 10 plagues of Egypt. The third cup is the cup of redemption, symbolizing the redeeming of Israel from Egypt, achieved by the shedding of blood of the Paschal Lamb. The fourth cup is the cup of praise, with which the Jewish people sing the Psalms 113 through Psalm 118. And the messianic significance of this is found in Isaiah 53 through 53:12, which teaches us that the Messiah would be the final Paschal Lamb. The New Testament sees the death of the Messiah as the fulfillment of the Passover. In John 1:29, 35, and 36, John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the Jewish people and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Paul identified him with the whole Passover feast in 1 Corinthians 5:7. "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also has been crucified, even Christ." The very next day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is celebrated. It is a 7-day feast. And it is important to note in Ezekiel 45:21-24, that Ezekiel prophesies that this feast will be observed during the Messianic Kingdom. It is one of three that will be observed during the millennial reign. The one place in the New Testament is in Mark 14:1, where Jesus observed this feast. The biblical practice was then no leaven could be eaten for these 7 days. When in Scripture leaven is used symbolically, it is a symbol of sin. The feast is fulfilled by the offering of the sinless blood of the Messiah. While Passover was fulfilled by the actual death of Jesus, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled by the offering of his sinless blood. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to begin on the 15th day of the month, and that is also the very day Jesus was killed at Calvary. Another implication of this feast is in 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 8. "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know the saying? It takes only a little leaven to leaven the whole batch of dough. Get rid of the old leaven, so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality, you are unleavened. For our Paschal Lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Seder, not with leftover leaven, the leaven of wickedness and evil, but with the leaven of purity and truth. Believers should purge out the leaven in their lives, because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for the believer." And then, at the end of those 7 days, four things should be noted. First, it was the first fruits of the barley and grain harvest. Secondly, there was to be a one sheaf offering. Thirdly, it was offered the day after the Sabbath. the first day of the week. And fourth, it marked the beginning of the two-month spring harvest. It is interesting to note that since 70 AD, this feast was largely ignored because the feast was that of agriculture. And in the diaspora, the Jews were not allowed to own land because of the Gentile law. Therefore, they could not farm the land, and the feast could not be practiced for most of the centuries since 70 AD. Today, in Israel, however, some new innovations are being brought into practice in the observance of the Feast of First Fruits. It was fulfilled by the resurrection of Jesus. That is what Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. That is what, but the fact is that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a man, also the resurrection of the dead has come through a man. For just as in connection with Adam all die, so in connection with the Messiah all may be made alive. But each in his own order, the Messiah is the first fruit. Then those who belong to Messiah at the time of his coming. While the Feast of Passover was fulfilled by the death of Jesus, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled by the sinlessness of his sacrifice, the Feast of First Fruits is fulfilled by his resurrection. The first fruits always means more to come later. Indeed, someday, believers will be the more to come. I'd like to interject just a little personal testimony. I was born into a family that went to the Catholic Church, and I didn't understand any of these feasts of the Lord. It was not taught, and I didn't understand. I was the youngest in the family, youngest of five children. And when I was only about 4 or 5 years old, my mother took us to see a movie called The Song of Bernadette. And it was my first experience with coming in contact that the God who created us can actually speak with us. And this young girl in France, Lourdes, France, began to hear from heaven and hear God speak to her. When I went to this movie with my mother and my three sisters, I was the youngest, I thought in my heart, I wish I could hear Jesus speak to me. And this desire began to grow and grow and grow. And as I grew up, I began to hunger and thirst of the things of God. And being in the Catholic Church, we had a celebration of Eucharist every day in the week. We just didn't go to church on Sunday, but we went every day in the week, if you were so inclined to do that. And so as a young grade school child, I began to hunger and thirst to go, and I started going to church. And I would pray to God that he would speak to me so that I could hear his voice and I could connect with God in a deeper way. I didn't realize at the time that I was asking for a special visitation from God to speak to my heart. And so every morning I would get up. In the winter it would be dark out, and I would walk by myself to church, and I would seek God to speak to my heart the way he spoke to that other young girl from France. And I began to hunger and thirst for the things of God. God heard my prayer. God answered my prayer. And he sent me George into my life when I was about 19 years old. We met. George was in the Navy at the time. And we began to write to each other. And we hadn't known each other. I worked in a bank where his father was the head teller. And he said his son was lonesome being out to sea all the time. He was in the Navy. And he asked if there was any young women in the bank who would like to write to him to cheer him up. So one day, at the end of the day of my work day, I sat down and I thought, if I wrote a letter, what would I say? And so I began to compose this letter. And then I had a friend who was a teller and worked under his father. And she came up at the end of the work day, and I was all excited. I said, read this letter. See if you think I should send this or not. And so I did. And George and I met in the mail. And when he came home, we went out to the movies together. And the movie that we saw, no, it wasn't a movie. It was a stage play. That's what it was, a stage play. And it was the play Kismet. And I just felt like God was pulling our lives together. And when I was growing up, because I was going to church so much, my mother and my sisters thought I had a vocation to spiritual life. They thought I might become a Catholic nun. But God had other plans. And so when George came home from a time away on a ship, he was on a destroyer in the Navy, we met for the first time, and we went to this play, Kismet. And it was the beginning of a new life for me. I was kind of a quiet, reserved person. And so dating someone I didn't even know was kind of a revolution in my life. And so we married after about 3 years of dating. And we proceeded to have 5 children. And when our 5th child was born, a lady in church one day invited me to come to a prayer meeting, a charismatic prayer meeting. And I really didn't know what that was all about, but I wanted to be courteous and said, you know, that sounds nice, you know. She said, how about if I send my sister around to your house and she could talk to you a little more about it? Well, it turned out that her sister was in the same women's group in church that I attended. And so she brought the book, They Speak in Other Tongues. And I read it and decided I would go to my first prayer meeting. George did not go with me at that time. And while I was there, I felt this tremendous heat coming down on me. And I didn't quite know what to make about it all. But when I went home and I tried to explain to George what had happened to me there, he tried to explain it away with his engineering mind, how there were heat registers in the ceiling and it was coming down on me. And in my heart of hearts, I knew that that was not what had happened to me. But while I was speaking to him, we were in bed going to sleep for the night when I'm telling him all of this. And the next thing I know, my mouth began to open and this language came out, this heavenly language come out. And George was sound asleep. He had no idea what had happened to me. But being the engineer that he is, he decided he'd better go with me to the next prayer meeting I went to find out what was happening to me. And so I became aware of the person of the Holy Spirit. And he totally changed my life. I was quiet and reserved. I didn't get out and circulate with folks and have a lot of conversation with people. But when this happened in my life, he totally turned my life upside down. And I began to step out in faith, and we began to go to prayer meetings together. And one of the first things that happened to me there was the gift of tongues. And following that shortly thereafter, it was the gift of prophecy. And God began to speak to me in ways, in words and in visions. And I had a hunger and a thirst to know more of God. He also began to give me a voice. He wanted me to speak out for him. And so as I would attend prayer meetings, the prophetic gift began to develop in my life. And I knew that I had come closer to a God that I only knew in my childish way, that I hungered and thirst to know in a deeper way. He was finally revealing himself to me. And I was so excited, I wanted everybody to know what had happened to me. I say all of that to say this. When God came into my life in a new and a different way, when the gifts of the Holy Spirit began to manifest themselves in my life, I had a hunger and a thirst to speak out and let people know what was happening in my life so that they also might be drawn closer to the Lord. And so I began to understand what the next feast of the Lord was all about, the Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks, or in Hebrew, Shavuot. And this feast day was one of the two that this Christian Believers United celebrated once a year. And so when George retired, we decided to move here to North Carolina. God sent me out on a mission. He told me to look for a property with streams and waterfalls. And we ended up in North Carolina, and we were traveling over a mountain. And the next thing I knew, we came out in North Carolina in the Pisgah National Forest, and I saw a stream and a waterfall coming down the side of the road. And I said to George, I think this is where God wants us to buy property and move down here. He said, I don't think so. This is a national forest, and I don't think they're going to sell it to us. But then we found another mountain. We found another mountain that Christian Believers United had begun to develop as home sites. And so we bought property there. And so we have been now living here in North Carolina for 13 and a half years. And God, through this ministry of Christian Believers United and their seminars and of the feast days of the Lord, began to enliven my heart and enrich me with the understanding of Pentecost and what it meant when they all joined up in the upper room and the power of the Spirit came down on them that Pentecost day. And he began to touch each one of them. And they saw the flames of fire on their heads. And they began to speak in other tongues. And I knew the desire of my heart was to experience that in my life. And so I was just thanking and praising God that he had done this for me and that he had done it for George. And in our living here for 13 and a half years, we have grown deeper and deeper in the Lord. But as we pursued these feast days of the Lord, we wanted to know more and more about our Jewish roots. And so the Jewish roots of our faith became very important to us. And in the letter to the Ephesians, where Paul talks about becoming one new man, Jew and Gentile, worshiping together, I had a hunger and a thirst to see this happen. I was so on fire with it that I went to the pastors of our church and I said to them, I truly believe that what God wants of this church is to become the one new man, Jew and Gentile, worshiping together in the Lord. It has been an extraordinary walk. And as part of that walk, the ministry of intercession has become a powerful, powerful experience in my life. Many of those here tonight are in our prayer group at King of Glory Church. And God has been very gracious to bring us deeper and deeper and deeper in this experience of Pentecost. The feast of that is called weeks, because it comes 7 weeks after the Passover, is translated from the Hebrew word Shavuot. And in the Greek language, it is known as Pentecost, meaning 50th, since it was celebrated on the 50th day from the Feast of First Fruits. It is mentioned 7 other times, 4 in the Old and 3 in the New Testaments. Or covenants. In Deuteronomy 16:9-12, it was called a time of rejoicing, since the Jewish people were commanded to rejoice. In Acts 2:1-4, the Holy Spirit came and began to do his work of spirit baptism, and the church was born. I am blessed today to be in a spirit-filled church where the gifts of the Spirit are recognized. They may not yet be practiced in their fullness, but God, in his wisdom and his knowledge, is bringing about this one new man. And we are excited to see what God is doing and how he maybe will use us in bringing it about. This church here is a one new man church. And according to biblical practice, there were 2 loaves offered on a single sheet for Pentecost. These loaves were to be leavened. This is the only festival where leaven was permitted to be added to the sacrifice. It was actually obligatory. Leaven is a symbol of sin, and those that this sacrifice and offering represented were sinners. The date of the feast was the 6th day of the month of Sivan. It was observed in the Jewish community by the reading of the book of Ruth, because it is the story which takes place during the time of the wheat harvest. Ruth was a Gentile, and she was converted to the law, and the rabbis had taught that the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai on that occasion. The Feast of Weeks is also called the Day of First Fruits, because it marked the first fruits of the summer harvest. The application is on the first fruits of the believers, which were Jewish believers. For example, the first fruits of the church is found in Acts 2, 41 and 42, where 3,000 Jews were saved on that occasion. This comprised the church of that day. These were Jewish believers. Furthermore, James, who wrote specifically to Jewish believers, in his first chapter, 18th verse, called these Jewish believers first fruits. The first fruits aspect of the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, is fulfilled by the Jewish believers of those early days of the church during the first century. I know that as a church who recognizes the Pentecost of God, we are privileged, a privileged people, to enter into the fullness of the life in the Spirit. In the Old Testament, there are many places where the Spirit of God is mentioned. And the Spirit was operating through those early Jewish believers, but they didn't have the fullness of the baptism, where God gives gifts to men. And we are the bearers of those gifts in this time. We need to understand more fully the times that we are living in. They are important times. The day of God's return, his son Jesus' return to earth, is coming closer and closer. And we need to be alert, and we need to pay attention to the signs that we see happening around us. We as believers hold a treasure. We hold the treasure of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. He operates freely. He gives gifts to men. And those who receive these gifts will go on to bring the fullness of the one new man into reality. I'm believing. As George and I approach these 55 years of marriage, we are excited at what God is doing in the church today. It's his body. He is sanctifying and purifying his body each and every day. And we need to come closer and closer to that reality. I mentioned in the beginning the book of Revelation, John's account of Jesus' revelation will bring us closer and closer to understanding the times and the seasons that we are living in. We are approaching the fulfillment of those times. And tomorrow morning, I want to bring to our attention the three fall feasts of the Lord. We are in a time in the middle right now. When God began to tell his story, there was a beginning, a middle, and an ending. His first coming was the beginning. His second coming will be the ending. But in the middle, we find the church age, of which we are all part right now. But God said, in the fullness of time, when the full number of Gentiles comes in, he is about to do a new thing. And we are excited as we await the fulfillment of the fall feasts of the Lord. They are not just for the Jew alone, but also for the Gentile. When Jew and Gentile will worship together as one new man. I have been excited today. This has been a day for me like Isaiah described in that sixth chapter. I have become undone. We had a new guest at our Torah study this morning. And Christine is here with us tonight. And I don't know what God is doing. But all I know is we had such a good morning of sharing. Christine had so much valuable sharing to bring to us. And I know that God is working powerfully in Christine's life. And she has much to share with us. And we have much to share with her. And I know that it is a fulfillment of that third chapter of Ephesians, where Jew and Gentile will be worshiping together to become that one new man. We sit here tonight in this small congregation, and we celebrate what God is doing in our lives. And I look forward to sharing in the morning about the fall feasts and how God will be coming to fulfill those fall feasts, when he will sound that shofar and he will alert his people and they will come to him in a fullness and a completeness that we have not yet experienced. And he will reign and rule for those 1,000 years from Jerusalem. I just praise and I thank God.